Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When people are involved in reading charts or reading their signs to be able to tell their future, you're doing something that was introduced by Babylon in its youth. We don't know exactly, but perhaps it was the Tower of Babel that was built to the heavens, to get up into the heavens. And they could get up and they could look at the stars. They wanted to be as close to them as they could get.
Mystery Babylon is just that, a mystery. However, we can find ungodly practices in the roots of the original Babylon in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible handy, you will want it with you today to make sure you're following along. And if you're a note taker, get ready. We're diving into Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 through 18 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to be covering verses 7 through 18, Lord willing, in our study. We'll make it all the way through. I spent almost a whole day studying for just this text, but I wanted to make sure we get this section right, okay? Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless his Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is inerrant in the truths that it brings us, it is our authority. And we want to know what your word says, even about the future, even about Babylon and its destruction. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, help us to see these things clearly and to understand them. Lord, give me wisdom in being able to explain this even to someone who may be fairly new. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of our study of Mystery Babylon. We've had an introductory study last week, which I went really long on Wednesday night, by the way. If you were here, I had to just bail out. I got to the very end and took off. This is one of the things listed in the 7 days that people are very opinionated about and very dogmatic about. You'll talk to somebody and they'll be like, Mystery Babylon is Rome. Mystery Babylon is the Catholic Church. Mystery Babylon is the Protestant Church. I even heard today Mystery Babylon is the church from a messianic group who follows Jesus, but they follow the law and they try to keep the law. So they call us Mystery Babylon because we believe in grace. Mystery Babylon is Mecca. Mystery Babylon is Jerusalem. Mystery Babylon is the Vatican. Mystery Babylon is America. Mystery Babylon is New York. And so on and so forth. When you're looking at the identity of Mystery Babylon, there's all these people that promise it, but they do not have the same thing, which is going to tell us something right away. Learning the identity of Mystery Babylon is not easy. It is not clearly taught in Scripture because you wouldn't have all of those different opinions. And I'm going today to look at people who I trust, know, love as teachers, and seeing these different opinions by all of these men, which has made me slow down, backpedal. The only person I didn't check out who teaches about it was me. I didn't go to the last time I went through the book of Revelation and see what I taught in Revelation chapter 7. That scares me, quite frankly, of what I taught. We're going to listen to it. We better get there quick because we might even pull it out of there and replace it with this one. So here we find the harlot that rides the beast, perhaps the most controversial. A lot of people are dogmatic and opinionated. Now, when I meet someone who is dogmatic and opinionated, I generally think that that very dogmatic, very opinionated person is wrong about a lot of things. I think that we need to be nuanced. I think we need to be willing to grow. I think we need to look at passages in a way that we say, I want to know what the truth is. And you can get dogmatic about a certain position. That's fine. But when you're opinionated and dogmatic about everything, years ago, I learned this. I learned this by going to Israel. When you go to Israel, you have guides. And we usually have 2 buses when we go to Israel, and we usually have 2 different guides. Well, our associate pastor, Troy Stoko, goes with us, and he'll be on 1 bus one day, and I'll be on the other bus. I'll be on that bus the next day, and we flip-flop back and forth. So I get a chance to see each guide. Now, I've lost track of how many times we've been to Israel, somewhere in the teens. So I've experienced, you know, probably, I'm going to say 15 different guides, maybe even more. And sometimes a guide will say one thing, and then the very next day, the other guide will say something else. And you're like, Maybe you guys should get together and compare notes before you start talking about something. And then I'll be there 1 year and one thing will be said and then the next thing will be said. And when a guide is really opinionated and really dogmatic, this is the way it is and this is, then you start to realize about 50% of what he's saying isn't true. He's just saying what he's saying and he's coming off as dogmatic because that gives him a sense of being confident. It's interesting, when you talk to someone who is a true scholar, I'm talking about someone that has their PhD that specializes in a certain area and they're talking about their specialized area, they are less dogmatic. They often will talk about the nuances and what some people believe and what other people believe and the difficulty in a certain passage. It's interesting to me that when you get really opinionated, and so if you're an opinionated, dogmatic person here today, I'm sorry. But I really believe that that is the case. And I think that that is the case here. People are trying to be dogmatic when, hey, one of these is probably going to be true. But here's what I've added to it. Mystery Babylon could be future Rome. It's not Rome as it stands today. It is Rome in the future because the present Rome doesn't fit with the characteristics of Mystery Babylon. It may be future Babylon. Maybe Babylon will be rebuilt somewhere. Now, the Bible tells us that Babylon itself, the actual city of Babylon, will not be rebuilt, that it is a home for jackals. And the interesting thing is there are wild dogs in the actual area of Babylon today, and it has been made a historical site by the UN. In fact, it's a UNESCO World Heritage Site, the actual old Babylon site. It will not be inhabited again, and God said that it wouldn't. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherds make their shepherd fields there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats. The caper will be there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels and the jackals in their pleasant places. Here time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. This was before she was destroyed. She's been destroyed. I watched a video by an archaeologist who was in the region of the old city of Babylon. He was showing the lines for where Babylon is, the old city was. And he's showing actual dogs, wild dogs that are in there right when he was filming. There were wild dogs there and he actually quoted this passage. Now, why did I go into all that detail? Because I can't tell you how many people you're gonna look up on the identity of Mystery Babylon who are going to tell you it's Babylon, that they're gonna rebuild Babylon and that's going to be it. Now, I'm not saying that they might not rebuild another city and name it Babylon, and that Mystery Babylon might not be Babylon, but it won't be the old city of Babylon. It won't be Hammurabi, lived 1,750 years before the time of Christ, and he founded the original Babylon. Abraham lived 1,950 years before the time of Christ. So Hammurabi was only 200 years after Abraham, and he built the city of Babylon to a glorious city, the greatest city of his day. But after his death, it was destroyed. And it wasn't until 600 years before the time of Christ that Nebuchadnezzar reestablished the city of Babylon. And when you look it up in books, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon is called Neo-Babylon, New Babylon, because over 1,000 years before that was Hammurabi. And Hammurabi is the one who had the code of Hammurabi. You remember one of the original laws where they wrote out what the laws were? Which is why when I talk about Moses having the ability to write, drives me crazy when people say, well, writing didn't exist during the days of Moses. Moses lived somewhere between 12 and 1400 BC. Hammurabi lived 1750 and has so detailed writing, and we know what it says, that he wrote a code for life on how to live. So they've got these pillars that has him on the top, and then they've got the law that's written underneath it. And you can go and you can look it up. So that's Babylon. Now, let me read to you the couple of verses here. This is Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And this is the original account of the Tower of Babel. Because people are going to say things, you're going to hear them talk about that, and they're going to say things like, this is where pagan worship started, and they're just going to say things about it. I want you to hear what it says. So this is Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found the plain in the land of Shinar. Now this is in the region where Babylon would be built, if not the exact same place. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and the tower whose tops is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, the kind of thing you're going to hear is that they built the Tower of Babel so they could start false worship. Now, that may be true, but what did it say here? Let's make a name for ourselves. Many people have built buildings and put their name on it for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. God said, be fruitful and multiply the earth to Adam and Eve. Here, they want to stay together. They want to build a building to make a name for themselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. God's plan was for man to go and populate the earth, be fruitful and multiply. They wanted to stay in one area and be together. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come and let us go down. Notice the us there. Come and let us go down. It says God came down. Come and let us go down. It's another one of those, I call them the complication of God in the Old Testament. We find God spoken of in the plural. Let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language, and Babel means confusion of all of the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, by God confusing the languages, God set technology back who knows how far. Technology during their days, it's interesting. We can go to ancient cultures and we can see the way they cut stones. We can see the way they brought monolith stones together, and we wonder how they did it. But when God confused the language, it set technology back, which is probably a good thing for us, because technology is advancing at an incredibly rate of speed. In fact, the book of Daniel says, seal the things up in this book, for men will go back and forth on the earth and knowledge will increase. And we are seeing knowledge increase at a super rapid rate now. And if he's telling them knowledge is going to increase, and that's when the book of Daniel is going to be unsealed, we would be living in the days when the book of Daniel would not be sealed. So they built the city to make a name for themselves, and so they wouldn't be scattered everywhere. But there is a passage here that helps us to understand Isaiah 47, 12, and 13. This is, again, a prophecy against Babylon. It says, stand now with your enchantments and multiply your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. So when he talks to Babylon, he talks about them being involved in sorceries from their youth. Their youth would have been Hammurabi, 750 BC, or it would have been Nimrod in the third millennium sometime, 22, 23, 25, 100 years before the time of Christ. So there were sorceries that were involved. Sorceries would be a type of casting spells, a type of witchcraft, in which you have labored from your youth, it says. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied by the multitude of your counselors. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators, these are people that use the stars to be able to tell the future, stand up and save you from what is to come upon you. So let your prognosticators stand up, tell you now, and save you from what your fate is going to be. So these were the kind of things that were happening in Babylon. Astrology, monthly prognosticators, sorcery, those were the things that were happening. And those are the things that have continued on in the world in one form or another, even to our day. When people are involved in reading charts or reading their signs to be able to tell their future, you're doing something that was introduced by Babylon in its youth. We don't know exactly, but perhaps it was the Tower of Babel. that was built to the heavens, to get up into the heavens. And they could get up and they could look at the stars. They wanted to be as close to them as they could get. And they built the ziggurat that went up into the heavens. And God came down and confused their language because of it. Now, let's pick up Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. And we're going to get more into this. It says, "But the angel said to me," so he's getting a revelation from an angel, "and he has seen Mystery Babylon, the woman, the harlot, who is riding the beast. She has a golden cup in her hand. She's got royal apparel on, and she's riding the seven-headed, ten-horned beast." And he's marveling. He's looking at her, and he's marveling at her. But the angel said, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns," which is kind of a wild beast, right? Seven heads and 10 horns. They're not even even. Were all the horns on one head, all 10 of them? Were there seven and then some had three? How did it break up? What did it look like? It says seven heads and 10 horns. "Then the beast that you saw was, is not, and ascended out of the bottomless pit and goes to perdition." Now, this is the Antichrist. The beast represents the Antichrist and his kingdom. They are conflated in the book of Revelation. Sometimes it refers to the beast as the Antichrist, and sometimes it refers to the beast as his kingdom that has 10 horns or 10 rulers that are in it. Remember the statue of Nebuchadnezzar that had the 10 feet and toes of clay? The 10 toes. So the last world empire, which is going to rule over the entire world, there is going to be a one world government. That one world government is going to break the world up into 10 sections. Back in the, I don't know what it was, the 60s, maybe even a little bit before that, when the UN was first on the scene, they broke the world up into 10 sections. And then they have recently, in 2020, released 9 sections that the world is broken up to. In fact, I just want to read you what they are. I got them on my phone. Like I said, I did a lot of research today. So here's the latest from the UN: North America, Middle and South America, North Africa and Southwest Asia, Sub-Saharan Africa, Europe, Russia, South Asia, Eastern and Southeastern Asia, Australia, and the Pacific. Now, I'm not saying that the last world government's going to be the UN. I'm just saying it might be. I'm just saying it's possible. I'm saying they're a candidate to possibly be it. Another candidate, the World Economic Forum. I think that's a candidate. I don't know how strong of a candidate it is. The UN, the World Economic Forum, and other candidates that are going to throw their hat in the ring as time moves on. We are heading towards a one world government. We're heading towards one world currency. We're heading towards organizations that are going to run the entire world. We've got, you know, the World Health Organization. I'm not saying they're a candidate for it, but I'm saying they're trying to run things that are around the entire world. That's what they're looking to do. The World Economic Forum, it has lobbyists that work for them to lobby for their ideas to be adopted by states around the world. And if they could, they would do more than just lobby for it if that were possible. And so this beast that she's riding has seven heads and 10 horns. It speaks of the last one world government. When he says the beast you saw, verse 8, "and was not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." Now, we talked about the deadly wound of the Antichrist that was healed. And I had said that it is the closest Satan can get to a resurrection, because Jesus was resurrected and the Antichrist has a deadly wound that's healed. But here, this text certainly looks like he died. We're going to get it more than once than in verse 8, but read it again. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." So was and is not. "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, is not, and yet is." Now, I'll give you a couple of traditional ideas that people have thought about this. Some have thought that Nero would actually be reincarnated as the Antichrist, that he was not, and that he would be again. I believe it is the Antichrist himself who rules the world, has his deadly wound. Maybe he dies. Remember, we live in a day when you can revive someone who dies. I have a friend of mine who was walking down the 7th green at Oro Valley Country Club and fell over dead of a heart attack. His friends who were with him started giving him compressions, broke 3 of his ribs. He says, I was never so happy to have my ribs broken. The paramedics showed up, and after 15 minutes of not having a heartbeat, they were able to restart his heart. He was dead for 15 minutes. His friend kept oxygen going through his brain by giving him compressions so that he's still alive. He told me, we were playing Oro Valley Country Club, and he told me, there isn't a time I don't walk down this fairway that I don't think about my death. I said, I can imagine that. It actually happened here. So did he die and then bring him back? Did he have a deadly wound that was going to kill him? Or did he die and was the devil able to rise him from the dead? I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. We can speculate. What we do know is that he was not, and then he would be again. That's what we do know. Now, the Antichrist is a demon-possessed person. He has a political kingdom with 7 heads and 10 horns. The political kingdom is not Babylon. That's where people get confused. It's another confusing point. It's the woman riding the beast who is Mystery Babylon, not the beast himself, not the kingdom of the beast. She is most likely a religious entity. I'm going to say pretty strongly, probably astrology and sorcery and monthly prognosticators. Those are the things that she has kept and brought down throughout the years. Maybe even false teachings in other areas, false doctrine in general. Now, I want to give you Revelation 13, 1 through 8, and this is a description of the beast. I just want to show you a couple things as we make our way through here. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is back in Revelation 13. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. So we know that these 10 horns represent 10 different kings. And then it says, and on his head, blasphemous names. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear. His mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. Now, if you go back to Daniel, the leopard, the bear, and the lion represent different powers, different world ruling powers. So this beast is long standing. He has been around all the way back in the time of Egypt, in the time of Assyria, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, in the time of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, which took over Babylon, in the time of Greece, and in the time of Rome, and has been active in the world today until he finally has his one world government. So this beast has been around all of that time, and he is in charge of the one world government, which is an anti-God system.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.